Hebrews chapter 2. Actually, part 2, even though your notes say part 1. Wendy didn't have time to go back and finish my notes over. No. Man, we've come a long way, really, in Hebrews. I know we're only in the second chapter, but so many things have been taught up to this point. You know, the writer really starts off saying, in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. Then he begins to talk about how Jesus is superior to angels in the latter part of the first chapter. Now, in the first part of the second chapter that we talked about last week, the writer of Hebrews pens one of the greatest appeals to believe the gospel that I know of in all of Scripture. Since we know God has spoken through His Son, how can we just pass right on by and not pay attention? That's what he asked. You know, if you thought speaking through angels was important, how much greater that God chose to speak to mankind through His Son? But this week, he returns to his point that Jesus is far superior to angels. Now, this is important because angels were used in the giving of the law. Some way, I don't know exactly what way, but we know that God did relay the law through them. Paul mentions it in Galatians. It was mentioned, you know, in Acts chapter 7 by Stephen. The Old Testament has a couple of passages that actually mention that, but not nearly as plain as the New Testament passages. So, having appealed to his readers to believe the message of God's Son, he begins this argument again to show that Jesus is superior to angels. There's no way that the hearers or the readers of this book would have ever thought of this argument. This is a really odd way of arguing this point. I mean, it can only be divine inspiration that brings it to us in this way. He says in verse 5, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to Him, He left nothing outside His control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him, but we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone." Man, that is just a thick passage, heavy and full. So much here, but we won't go into all of it. But I hope that we at least cover some ground that is helpful to you. So back to this idea that Christ is greater than angels. This is one of the things that I think the Jews had a really difficult time seeing, because at this present day, angels are greater than us. I mean, they're more powerful than us. They're not limited to just being on earth or just in one place immediately. They can travel in rapid time, you know. They have all of His power as God grants them power. They have ability. They have knowledge far above ours. They're not subject to death. The elect angels aren't subject to sin. I mean, there's a lot of things that they have that we don't. But he says here, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking." Angels were not created to reign. They were not created to reign. R-E-I-G-N. Not like R-A-I-N. Anyway, if you don't get that, we'll talk later. They were not created to reign. That's for men, not for angels. We've already been told at the last verse of the 14th chapter that angels were simply ministering spirits sent out to serve. Why? for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. God actually created angels to serve for our sake. That ought to humble you a little bit. That God created angels to serve for our sake. That's amazing. We don't think of really all that entails salvation and all the benefits that we have. No wonder the writer, the Apostle Paul in Romans says, we are more than conquerors in Christ. Certainly they are servants of God, angels, but they are serving for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Now, there is an interesting phrase here, and I don't want you to miss this. It says, for it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come. This is not the normal Greek word world. There are two words in our Bibles that are translated world more often than any others. The number one word that is translated world is cosmos, the Greek word cosmos. And it just means mankind and sometimes perhaps even world system, cosmos. There is another Greek word that is ainos, which means age. But that's not this word. This word is oikomene. It's translated world here, but it means more than that. It means the inhabited world or the terrene part of the globe. The actual part where people live. And then he says that this is the inhabited part of the world that is to come. You say, well, why does that even matter? Well, it matters for this reason. Amillennialism does not believe that there is an inhabited part of the world that is to come. But this verse says that there is. There is coming another age. There is coming another time in which men will live and Jesus will fulfill those promises that the angel made to Joseph. He will sit on the throne of his father David. He hasn't sat on that throne yet. So this word, actually translated world in our English Bible, cheats us just a little bit because it means something else than what we read when we see just world. Now, to get the full perspective, you need to understand that God is currently allowing angels to have great influence on this planet. We don't think about that. We think just about God and us. And we rarely ever think of all the spiritual stuff going on around us all the time. That just never hardly crosses through our minds. But there's a lot going on all the time. Some would even go so far as to say that God is allowing angels to have some bit of rule in the earth. And I guess that's not a terrible thing as long as we understand that God is the one that's ultimately in charge. He's the one that's sovereign and allows them to do what He wants them to do or whatever. Satan is actually called the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. God is allowing him to have great influence on this world right now. Satan is just a fallen angel. He's the leader of a group of fallen angels. Michael, an archangel, battle against fallen angels in Daniel 10. There's a war in our present world, Ephesians tells us, against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Angels, angelic beings, demons. Angels have some part in the weather. Revelation 7 talks about the four angels at the four corners of the earth who held back the wind. You see, God has allowed angels to have a great bit of dominion, if you will, over this present age, but not in the world to come. He specifically says, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come. Whatever place they have, whatever you want to call it, it's not permanent. It's temporary. Then he says in verse 6, it has been testified somewhere. Now, look, I believe he knew exactly where it was, but it's just not important. We were talking Wednesday night. It's not always important to know the address of everything that you know the Word of God to say. You know, we have a lot of confidence, I guess, in a guy who can stand up here and say Ephesians 1:3 says this and Romans 8:29 says this. And as long as you know what it says, it doesn't matter if you know the address or not. That's not important. We know that because here the writer of Hebrews just says somewhere it says this. That's somewhere in the Old Testament is what he's saying. Between Genesis and Malachi, these words are penned. He's quoting from Psalms 8. We'll read that here in just a moment. But here's what it says in Psalms 8. What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Now, despite what you may initially think, this passage refers to mankind. Men, humans. He's about to talk about Jesus in verse 9 when he says, but we see him who was for a little while made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. We'll get to Christ in a moment, but this passage is about mankind. I'll tell you, we know that for a few reasons, but look back at Psalms 8 right quick. We'll just start with verse 3. Psalms 8, verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him. Now I realize that son of man is a phrase in the New Testament that Jesus is often known by, but there are men called the son of man many times in the Word of God. Ezekiel is called son of man again and again and again through the book of Ezekiel, if you've ever read it. And Ezekiel was not the son of God. He was a human being. This just means humans. What are humans that you're even mindful of him? I mean, we don't even realize the vastness of God's creation, do we? We're still discovering every day that it's bigger than we ever thought it was. You know, it hadn't been too many years ago that scientists believed that there were just a few thousand stars, and now we know there are billions of stars. What is man that you're mindful of him? It's as though when you think about an ant crawling along your counter in the morning when you get up to make a cup of coffee or breakfast or something, you see an ant, you just squash him, and it's over. You rake him off in the garbage. You know, you're bigger than the ant. You're not mindful of him. You just want him gone. Well, you know, we're smaller than the ant in comparison to God. And the psalmist is here saying, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him, man, a little lower than the heavenly beings. You crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the sea, fish of the sea, whoever passes along or whatever passes along the paths of the sea. You see, we get a little bit more in depth to what the passage is about when we turn over here to Psalms 8. He's talking about humans having dominion over all of these things in Psalm 8. He's not talking about Christ at all. There's really no way that you can see it that way if you get Psalm 8. I mean, why would God even care for our welfare? Because He's a good God. That's all I know to say. Man is currently below the position of angels. Currently. We were created with a capacity to die, unlike angels. They're not. They're not going to die. There'll be some that are cast alive into the lake of fire, and they will suffer eternally for their sin, but they don't die. They live on and on. They've been alive since creation. Some are bound right now. The Scripture tells us that. Some will be bound, you know, or the Satan, we know at least, will be bound in the future. We were created with the capacity to sin. Now, some angels sinned, but some angels, the elect angels, don't have that ability. They're not fallen. They're not going to fall. God's keeping them. You see. We are earthbound creatures. Unlike angels, they're not. They can go to God's throne and they can come here. They can pass by all the planets and the stars or anything. It's not a problem for them. This is all temporary. God has not subjected the world to come to angels. He has subjected it to men. The Scripture tells us that the saints will inherit the kingdom. That's Daniel chapter 7, verses 18 and 27. Romans 8 says that the saints are heirs with Christ to this world. Revelation 3, 21 and 20 says that the saints will reign with Christ. Men are who God has chosen to reign. Human beings. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 actually says that the saints will judge angels. The saints will judge angels. You've got to be in a position higher than them to judge them. You can't be in a position lower than them to judge them. So we know that that's future. God crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Look, even the earth originally worked for Adam, didn't it? I mean, he didn't have to do anything. It wasn't until after the fall that the earth worked against him. It brought forth thorns and thistles, and by the sweat of his brow, he had to work it. But that's not how it was originally. Adam's original place was one of reigning. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness,'" and listen close, "'and let them'" what? "'Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" This was man's original state. He had dominion over everything on the earth, and even the earth itself. God gave him that dominion. God created man in His own image, and in the image of God He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." See, that's exactly what Psalms 8 is saying, that man has dominion over all of these things. But something happened. Something catastrophic occurred after this, didn't it? Genesis chapter 3, man fell. And he lost that dominion. The good news, Jesus conquered the curse. See, that's what he's dealing with here. We do not currently see everything in subjection to him. Look back at Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 8, putting everything in subjection under his feet. "Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him." See there? Right now, in this day and age, everything's not in subjection to man. The fall happened. And so we lost that dominion. Now we work against the earth, don't we? Can we control the weather? Can we control earthquakes? Can we control volcanoes? Can we make it hot? Can we make it cold? We don't have any kind of control. We work against the earth now. Did you know that the earth itself fell when Adam sinned? Did you know Romans 8 actually says that the earth now groans within itself? That's hard for us to comprehend. We don't think of it that way. The earth fell when Adam fell. Here's the pinnacle of the point in verse 9. All right. So he says, angels aren't going to reign in the world to come. Then he quotes this Psalms 8, who are man that you're mindful of him? He's made a little while lower than the angels, but you've given him this subjection, but we don't yet see the subjection because of the fall. Then he says, but we do see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. So he's named by name. You can't miss who's being spoken of in this passage. Crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Here's the pinnacle of the point. No angel recovered fallen creation. See, we could go back to the latter part of chapter 1 and say, which angel did he ever say recovered fallen creation? None. Only the Son. The angels are still servants. They'll always be servants. Jesus is the Son of God who came and recovered what Adam lost. This was the work of Jesus alone. But we see Him. Man is not yet raised to a position above angels, but Jesus has been raised to a position above angels. Right now, He has. Look back in chapter 1. Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. See, of man, we don't now see Him having been raised to that position. We are still a little lower than the angels. See, that's why in that latter part of verse 8, when it says, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him, that can't be talking about Jesus. Because at present, He is sitting at God's right hand. And everything is in subjection to Him, but not to mankind. Jesus became a man, and therefore, for a little while, was made lower than the angels. And then we have Hebrews 1, 3, and 4, which we just read. Jesus became a man in order to die for men's sins. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. You know, if a church set their mind to do that right there, you'd have enough work for the rest of this life. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Who? Now we are now defining Christ, who, though He was in the form of God, right? Before creation, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. What? He let go, and He became a little lower than the angels. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All of that is summed up for us in a shorter form here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So what does it mean here when it says he did this by the grace of God? Jesus didn't need grace. He got what he didn't deserve. Death. He didn't deserve to die. He was sinless. We deserve to die. Mankind deserves sin. I mean, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. We've all sinned. We all deserve to go to hell. I mean, it's just that simple. When Adam fell, we fell. So God in Christ gave man what he didn't deserve. Jesus paid for our penalty so we wouldn't have to pay it. That's the grace of God. He's given us what we don't deserve, what we haven't earned. Now, perhaps someone of these people receiving this letter would argue, well, Jesus can't be superior to angels because he became a man for a little while. That might be their argument. Here's the answer. 2 points. Number one, no angel can say they were willing to become a man and redeem mankind. Only the Son of God can say that. And in that way alone, he's superior to them. But here's the second point. According to Psalms 8, which the writer of Hebrews has here quoted, man is not permanently going to be below angels, is he? He's going to be above angels. And Jesus became a man who is now above angels, but the entire race that Jesus saved, at least, the elect, we would call them scripturally, will be above angels, and that's been sufficiently proven. That's why he quoted Psalms 8. So they can't argue that Jesus is less than angels because he became a man, because the eternal state of man is actually above angels. That's a strange argument that he makes there. I don't even think they probably saw it coming, but it's scriptural. And just in case you were wondering, it's deep. But it's worthy to talk about because it's included. Now, this last verse is a verse that often is misused by universalists. And really, it's because the King James, when it was translated, worded it this way. It says that by the grace of God, he might taste death for every man. But the Greek word anthropos, which is man, is not in the Greek. It's not there. It just means all. Everyone. But it doesn't mean every human being. Every man, I can understand if it says, you know, anthropos was there, but it's not. It's not there. Everyone, certainly. Who is the everyone that's being spoken of? Look, let's keep it in context. Who's going to be made above angels? Are the lost? No. No. Only the redeemed will be made above angels. Only those who have believed and trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ will be raised above angels. Only those will reign with Him. Only those will judge angels. And only those are, you know, part of this that's being spoken about. In case you have any doubts of that, everyone is defined a little bit more in the coming verses. Not only in the preceding verses, but in the coming verses. Look at verse 10. We're not getting into verse 10 today, but we will read it just for this point. For it was fitting that he, who? Jesus. How do we know that? Well, he's the one being spoken of in the previous passage, but it also says, for whom and by whom all things exist. Jesus has already been said to have been the Creator in bringing, who is everyone here? Many sons. See, it's defined who everyone is right there. So if you keep this in context, there's no way to miss who the everyone is. It can only be speaking about those who will never taste death. Who does Jesus say that is? He who believes in me shall never die. Jesus tasted death for those. Everyone is clearly limited to those whom Christ recovered. It points to those who will be made above angels, those who will judge angels, and it cannot point to those who do not fit the promises of this passage. And because of that, it is specified in the next verse by the phrase, many sons. Now, if you don't think that the book of Hebrews is deep, you slept through this. This is one of the deeper passages in Hebrews. It's not easy, but it's beneficial. You just got to get in it. I'd urge you to go read some more this week. I've thoroughly enjoyed it myself. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will. Mark, will you dismiss us? And if you will, go ahead and bless the food for us, brother.